Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be home. The high school team got back from New York last night about 7 o'clock. We came into the Greensboro Amtrak station. And I just have to tell you, as a driver of the church bus, I appreciate train travel very, very much. You know, because if they're hungry, hey, there's a train car. You can go right back there and get you a snack, and we keep on trucking. Hey, Jeff, I got to go to the bathroom. Guess what? There's a bathroom at the end of the car. Jeff, what time are we going to get there? Don't talk to me. Talk to the conductor. It's not up to me. It was the greatest thing ever. Since the invention of sliced bread, train travel is the best thing that's ever happened to a youth minister. I'm just telling you. We had a great trip. We're excited to be home. There will be plenty of stories that we tell in the coming weeks. There will be plenty of stories that we do not tell. But we certainly appreciate your prayers. We felt them all week long, and it was a fabulous, fabulous week. Few announcements we'll make as we get started. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you wouldn't mind helping us out with that pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose, and send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask that last person, when you are done, send it back to where it got started, and that will be very helpful. That first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. A few announcements that we'll make. We are having children's time today after that first hymn, so invite the kids to come down, talk to me for just a few minutes. There is no Monday morning Bible study tomorrow, but there is book club. Mary said, if you made it through this book, you deserve to talk about it. So come. Oh, they told Mary that because Mary didn't read the book. Is that right? Okay. She was busy this week in New York. So she wants to hear all your thoughts about the book she didn't read tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. The pictorial directory. We have an opportunity to, if you've had any family changes since the pictures were taken, we have makeups on July the 20th. And the 21st. If you're interested, if your family has changed, if you're interested in doing that, there, please call the church office, and we can get you set up with that. It is summer, so that means camps are full go. Starting tomorrow, we have our first sports camp, which is for four-year-olds through second grade. We invite everybody in those ages to come and be a part of that. It'll be Monday through Thursday. The older kids will be later in the summer. Several things that are happening there are listed there under upcoming events. Let's see. Anything else? Adult camp. Adult camp is coming. Details are there. We've got our Wednesday night study, The Case for Christ, every Wednesday evening. Bring dinner at 6, and prayer meeting will start about 6:45. So lots of things that are happening in the life of our congregation. We do want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. And we have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. You gave us your information on the pew pad a few moments ago. We thank you for that. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are. The ushers are going to recognize you. They're going to give you a packet of information. Inside that packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so much for being part of worship this day. It's hard, if you've never been to New York, it's hard to describe to you how massive of a place that it is. Even for, I've done probably 12 or 13 mission trips. I've been to New York probably close to 20 times, and I love the city. And every time I go, I'm overwhelmed with how massive of a place it is. It took on Thursday, we went from the middle part of Brooklyn to the Bronx. It took us an hour and 50 minutes to get from one place to the next, and it's 10 miles away. It's public transportation. It's just the way of the world. And every time we would come out of a subway stop, it's like a brand new place. And we traveled for 2 hours. It's just a massive, massive place. But I want to tell you the truth. Even as small as we felt, God was working everywhere we went. We serve a God who is so much bigger than we could ever explain or understand or know. So my word for you today, and for mostly me, is He knows you. He knows your pains, your struggles, your sorrows, your questions, your doubts, and He is big enough to handle it. If He's working in a place like New York, He's working in a place like Winston, and He's working in your heart and mine. There is nothing that surprises our Lord. We have much to worship today. So as we come to worship, bring whatever you've got. He's big enough to handle it. Let's worship together. Pray with me. Father, this is your day. The time when we have set aside to gather together as the body of Christ. Countless believers on every continent, in every place. We are connected by our desire to worship you, whether in a beautiful sanctuary, in a homeless shelter, in a private home. We worship you this day. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Let us this day not take any of it for granted. May we this day worship you with all that we have. May we not try to hide something from you, but let you have it all. Come in this place, we pray. Do not turn your face from us, but hear us and see us as we worship. In Jesus' name that we pray.
Thank you.
Morning. It's good to see everybody. I want to show something to you. You can just look quickly at this. Does anybody know what this is? I wish it was a check. Yes. I wish it's not a check. It looks like a check. Does anybody have any idea what this is? It's close to a bus schedule, but can you, what do you think? A tram. Well, it's our train ticket. Some of the youth just got back from New York City, and this was our ticket to get all of us onto the train. Now, I was excited to go on the train. Have you ever been on the train? Yeah, you've been on the train? Well, it was so much fun. We had a great time. And so we went up to New York using the train to get us up there. Now, we were going to go help people. And we ran into some people that, well, there was some people that were hungry. And we had a chance to help feed them. That was kind of cool. We got to sing a little bit with them. We got to play guitar and sing some songs with them and tell stories. There were people who were hungry. There were people who didn't have a place to live, and so they didn't have a place to get food, so they came to some of the churches we were at. And we had a chance to learn, to meet some new people. And you want to know what I learned? That they have the same kinds of problems that we have in Winston-Salem. Did you know we have hungry people here in Winston-Salem? Yep. Do you know we have people that don't have a place to live in Winston-Salem? Yep. That sometimes in the winter they're very cold, and sometimes in the summer it's just too hot for them. There's a lot of people that have needs everywhere. We didn't need that train ticket to find that out. The truth is, I was walking through these big city of New York and saw all these big buildings. But God challenged me. He said, look down. Instead of looking at these big, beautiful buildings and all these nice places, there were so many people that we missed because we weren't looking for. You've got people in your life, at your schools, in your neighborhood, that we're not looking for. There are people who are hungry. There are people who want somebody to play with. But we have to look with our eyes and listen with our ears to see them. There's somebody in your life, somebody in your neighborhood that needs somebody to play with or just needs a smile or somebody to be nice to them. But we have to look and watch and listen. Can you help me do that this week? Let's pray. God, thank you so much. We don't have to go to New York to make a difference for you. But we do have to have eyes to see people who are hurting. We've got friends. We've got neighbors that need help. Help us to be the kind of people who see people in need, who see a friend who's been left out, and we can play with them. Somebody who's thirsty, and we can give them some water. Help us to be those kinds of people. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can go back to your seats now. Good job.
Ministry of God's Word this morning comes from Psalm chapter 107, verses 1 through 3, and then verses 23 through 32. And then after that, we'll skip over to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Psalm 107, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. Now, skipping over to verse 23. Someone out on the sea in their ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like the drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. Now skipping over to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Pray with me. Father, as we pause from our week to gather to worship, to gather to listen, Father, forgive us for not pausing every day and understanding that you're working in all of our circumstances. Through the celebrations that we can see and get excited about, through the hard times, through the medical news we might have received this week, through the loss of a loved one, through tough days at jobs, Father, you are there. And we thank you. Forgive us for not reaching for you. Father, this week, as we all go our separate ways when we leave this place, Father, use us. Use our lives. Use our past. Use us to be your hands, to be your feet. Father, right now, as we continue our worship, prepare us to be used. Heal us, Father. Restore us. Teach us. Challenge us. Prepare your servants to go out and to serve. But Father, right now, let everything that's said and done be about you. Help us tune out the distractions of this world as we sit here listening, waiting to hear from you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray.
Father, it is the right thing to do. It is the least we can do to take this time in this place to give thanks to you for being so generous, so kind to us all. We thank you for our parents, families, friends, jobs, careers, homes, all our stuff, cars, safe travel, local, long distance, every meal, every snack, and the list goes on. On top of these, we have your church, your holy word, your Holy Spirit, and your Son. In the name of your Son, we pray that you will accept these gifts and bless these gifts to the growth and strength of your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Well, God has a sense of humor. Last week, if you'll recall, as I got ready to leave here, I asked your forgiveness for the fact that I was leaving early. Do you remember that? I was going to travel to Asheville to do a memorial service for Brian Kinzer up there and needed to get on the road as quickly as possible. And I did. I got on the road as quickly as possible, but in my haste to get on the road as quickly as possible, I did something I know better, and that was I set my Bible up on top of my car while I was putting other things. Yeah, you've seen the bad video, haven't you? And then I got everything I thought in the car, jumped in, and went out the back way and came around. And when I got ready to pull onto Silas Creek Parkway down here, I looked over to make sure my Bible was in the front seat, and it was not in the car at all. And I thought, oh boy. So I jumped out and looked on top of the car, and it was gone. So I made a right and circled back up and around and came back through here and circled through the parking lot, hoping to see it. Went back the way I'd come, did not see it anywhere. And I thought, boy, that's going to be difficult because the notes that I was going to use to do the service with were in the Bible. And then I remembered, oh, no problem. I always carry a flash drive with me when I leave town with important documents in it. So I thought, I've got the document on my flash drive. So I called Scott Kinzer and I said, I'm going to need a place to print out a document there. He said, no problem. We can do it at the church. No big deal. So I went up, did the funeral, and borrowed a Bible and read from the text from that. But, you know, the funny thing is, not funny ha-ha necessarily, funny ironic, it took me, I couldn't even eat my lunch. I was so upset with myself. It took me an hour down the road to get over me, okay? I mean, it took me an hour down the road to calm down enough. And I thought, you know what? This is kind of ironic. This is incredibly ironic. More about that in just a minute. I did that, came back. Monday morning, I walk into the office, and Grace hands me my Bible, and I take it and I go, ah! I mean, it was so glorious. Now, it was about that thick because where it hit the road out here on Renola Road and gotten run over several times and everything, it got pretty spread out and twisted and turned and everything. But someone had found it, and some of you may know the gentleman, but he had found it, saw my name in the front of it, and brought it in Monday morning. And I thought, isn't that ironic? Isn't that ironic? Last Sunday, you'll recall what I preached on, right? Lost coin, lost sheep, lost son, and how everybody rejoiced when what they had lost was found. And it was a little bit convicting because I thought, you know what? I was like ecstatic because there's 15 years worth of notes in here. I was ecstatic when I got my Bible back, and I thought, am I equally excited, as it says in Luke 15, am I equally excited when someone who does not know the Lord comes to know the Lord? And I said in my heart of hearts, I believe I am, but Lord, I get your message. I get your message loud and clear. You know, sometimes God speaks to us in a sermon, sometimes he talks to us in real life, doesn't he? And I shared that story Wednesday night and appreciate the kind comments. Very few of them were of, boy, you are stupid for leaving your Bible on top of the car. So I appreciate your graciousness as well. But I have my Bible back, and we're gonna kind of teach from God's Word today. But as I was preparing this week, I also used Charles Talbert's book, Reading Corinthians, which is a great text. And I was really fascinated by some words that Pastor Dennis Davidson wrote on this passage. It is a Revised Common Lectionary text for today, but because it is such a rich text, it's only a few verses, about seven or eight verses. But I'm going to have to divide it up in two sermons. Otherwise, this one's sermons will be about an hour and a half. So I'm going to have to divide it up. So let's dig in. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll see how it goes this morning, but 9 o'clock service, at least I got through what I wanted to say in a timely manner. So we'll proceed with that in mind. Beginning in verse 3, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Now understand, this is about halfway through his ministry. Okay? So everything he's writing at this point is about halfway through his experiences and the ministry. And he's writing to the church at Corinth, which they were Greek, okay, primarily Greek people. So in context, we read verse 3, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonment, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything." What makes a person enter into ministry? What makes a person enter in vocational ministry? I get that question a lot, and quite honestly, my best answer is it better be a calling, because it's not just a job. It is not just a job. And I've often said it must be God prompted. It must be God prompting. Short of God's bidding, it is not the place you want to be. I've told students who were asking about going into ministry, I said, if it's God's will for you to go into ministry, you'll never be fulfilled, you'll never be happy anywhere else. But if it's not God's will, you'll never be more miserable doing anything else, because the stress of ministry is very unique. It's a different kind of stress than what the general marketplace experiences. And if you're not supposed to be there, avoid it like the plague. But if you are, don't do anything else. And the Apostle Paul understood this. He got it. Because this outburst of passion with which he describes ministry and talks about noble Christian service is unbelievable. God's grace makes us into co-workers with him so that we live for his glory, that we serve for his glory. And it's true for those who are in vocational ministry, but my friends, it is true for all of us. Again, look on your bulletin where it says ministers, all believers. We are all called to ministry, to some capacity of service within the kingdom of God. And God moves us. God's grace moves us into ministry, and it also sustains us, because we know it will be difficult at times. But we should be people of integrity. And if so, then there will be victories. There will be victories to celebrate all along the way. The many souls that will be redeemed as a result of our faithfulness to God is nothing to ignore. For those who serve through the difficulties of life and through ministry, we find dignity. We find God's grace produces in us a kind of dignity, but then it also produces glory for God. And so what more could we possibly strive for? So we spend our lives growing in the grace of the gospel, by which we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, make many wise, as Paul says, in this life, and therefore rich in the next life. Not rich in a monetary sense. I think you know what I mean there. And so Paul gives us instructions on how to accomplish this. He warns us about things. He lets us know what real ministry is about. In verse 3, in verse 4a, he talks about holding up the ministry. Holding up the ministry. Let me read those to you again. "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Because of the importance, because of the urgency of our calling, verse 3 reminds us to not allow anything in our lives, not allow anything in our ministry that would give people a reason not to respond to the gospel. He says this, giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. One of the greatest obstacles, and you probably know this from personal experience, but one of the greatest obstacles to the progress of the gospel of our Lord is the bad example of people who profess to be Christians. It's amen or oh my, one of the, you know, it was true in Paul's time. It is true, and it may be even more true today in our time. Unsaved people, unlike ever before, like to use the inconsistencies of God's people, especially preachers, as an excuse for rejecting the church and ultimately rejecting Jesus Christ altogether. Paul says, be careful. Don't let anything come into your life. Don't let anything in your life that would put a stumbling block in the path of either a sinner or a saint. And in Romans chapter 14, he really kind of digs into this. I highly recommend reading that chapter. Good stuff. Paul says, understand the message of the cross, just the cross enough is offensive to those who are not believers. Just the message is enough to offend them. Do not let your lives pile on. Don't let your self-centeredness, do not let your lack of careful conduct be an offense as well. Do not let that be. Don't block anyone from coming to know Christ. The message of the cross has been made empty and powerless to many people because of the behavior of those who profess to believe in it. I heard a really convicting story this week of a pastor who was witnessing on a college campus. It turns out it was the University of South Dakota. And he was talking to this young man there, a student, who told the pastor, he said, I understand the gospel. I know, I've heard it. I understand it. I understand intellectually what's going on here, but I reject it. I reject the gospel of this guy named Jesus. So the pastor said, well, son, I need to tell you, if you reject the gospel, there's bad news for you. Because if you reject the gospel and do not receive the grace of God through Jesus Christ, if you do not receive those, you will end up in a very real place called hell, and you will be separated from the love and the mercy of our God forever. Student thought for just a minute, then half smiled and said, well, if this story is true, and you Christians love people and don't want them to go there, as in this hell, why haven't any Christians told me this before? If it is really true, if it is that important that my eternal existence depends upon it, why haven't you Christians told me this before? And get this, preacher, if I believed what you're telling me, I would walk on broken glass through fire to tell other people. What he was saying is, it's not just our words, it's our deeds that matter. It's our words and our actions that matter. Paul said, not only don't discredit the gospel, but in part, first part of verse 4, he says, but in everything commend ourselves as servants of God. So don't discredit the gospel by our words and our deeds, but in everything commend ourselves as servants of God. You see, the life we live, the actions, what we do is the biggest commendation that the gospel can receive. Paul is not simply commending his disciples. He is stating that everything that they do, everything that we do, all of their actions, all of our actions, commend us as servants of God. This type of commendation is what the Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 3 and chapter 5. He says, that is what you should use for authenticating your ministers. In everything a disciple does, we should consistently consider, what do our actions say about our faith in Jesus Christ? If you're a believer, as we've already said, you're a minister. Whether you like it or not. You know, in the course of each day, non-Christians observe you. You may be the only guy that someone knows. Not that you're a god, but you understand what I'm saying. You may be the only person that they know of who's a Christian, who's a believer. Do not let your careless, your undisciplined actions be another person's excuse for rejecting Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Don't let your actions be a stumbling block or a hindrance for someone's proper reception of the grace of God. Paul says, hold up the ministry. Take it seriously. Hold up the ministry, and then he continues in verses 4 and 5, hold up the ministry in difficulty. There'll be some difficult times, he said, the second half of verse 4, and we'll continue. In great endurance, in troubles, hardship and distresses, in beatings, imprisonment and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, and he goes on. In all of these things, Paul says, hold up the ministry even though these bad things are happening. So what kind of life then should we live to commend ourselves and not cause people to stumble? He gives that summary right here. He gives a summary about the dignity and the glory of ministry under three aspects. Now, his writing here is fascinating. He first lists 9 trials, which fall into 3 sets of 3. We have that in the verses that we just read. Followed by 9 inner qualities, beginning in verse 6 and 7. And then he records 9 pairs of contrast in verses 8 through 10. The 6 and 7 and 8 through 10 we'll get to next week. We're going to deal with these 9 trials that he gives in 3 sets of 3. And understand, each word that Paul uses here is a story that he could fill in. Okay? There's a reason why he included these 9 things here. He could tell you some stories around a campfire if you wanted to ask him about these 9 words and why they were included. Some of you may be able to relate to many of them. And by the way, for those who care, if you have a writing, an appreciation for writing, literally speaking, this is an incredible piece of writing that Paul does here to compare and contrast and to lay out the threes, the groupings of threes here. Actually, these verses that we have read here are the second in 3 groups of hardships that Paul actually pens in this letter. If you go back to chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, read those. Then chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, go back and read those. This kind of comes in the middle. And in our section here, Paul lines out that Christians who want to please the Lord need to conduct themselves in the midst of trials with patience and with endurance. Starting in the second part of verse 4, he begins to itemize those. He says, in much endurance, in affliction, in hardship, in distresses. Endurance, what does that word mean? Literally, the word means to remain under. To remain under. It speaks of oppressive emotional as well as physical and spiritual hardships. We know this word. Paul uses it several times. He says in Philippians 4:13, I can what? Interesting. Everybody learned it that way because that's the way we taught it. But literally speaking, I can endure. It really doesn't say I can do. I know it may, but literally speaking, what Paul's saying, I can endure all things. That's the same word here. I can endure all things for Christ because he strengthens me. That's what he wants them to understand. You can endure. Paul says, I've had trials unbelievable, but yet I've been able to be faithful. Instead of collapsing, I've tried to exhibit a cheerful countenance, even in all the trials. And he exhorts us to do the same thing. You can endure, is what Paul is saying. Then he talks about afflictions, which literally means pressed or squeezed, indicating pressure either from without or within. You know, a lot of us put pressure on ourselves. That's unnecessary. But there's certainly enough pressure that comes from external sources. And these unrelieved adversities include everything that presses our heart and our mind. It just wears us out. Then he talks about hardships. Hardships. This could be translated in necessities or in emergencies. These are things like sickness, loss of a family member or loss of friends, perplexities that kind of tax us to the extreme of we don't know whether we can hold up to it or not. We don't know whether we can withstand it. And then he talks about distresses, which literally is tight spaces or straits. If you look at bodies of water, the space between them, the straits between them. And that indicates a type of anguish that we go through. The idea is one of constraint or being under siege by an enemy. And it's like there's no room to move. There's no room to move in here. There's no wiggle room. So things seem hopeless. Our human minds cannot possibly figure out how we're going to escape from that kind of pressure. The problem seems insolvable. Paul wants us to understand in our difficulties, there is a greater opportunity for Christ's power to transform us. Let me repeat that. In our difficulties, there is a greater opportunity for Christ's power to transform us. I heard an interesting synopsis, if you will, of some data that had been collected by surveys. Really, it was really fascinating. And basically, the bottom line on it is non-believers, quite honestly, could care less about believers' faith when they perceive that believers have kind of a cushy life. In other words, if things are going well for you in life, you're successful at the things you do, and life's generally going pretty well, non-believers could care less about your faith. But when life crashes down on you, then they're interested to see how you respond. Think about it from their perspective. Why would I want their faith? Things are going okay for me. Things are going okay for them. What's the big difference? But when life crashes down on a believer, they watch us carefully. They watch us carefully because they want to understand. They want to know what difference does your faith make when the tough times comes. They want to know then. They want to know, does it make a difference in the toughest times? You see, for the Christian, tribulation brings about proven character, whereas in the natural man, they can give rise to despair and bitterness. What difference does your faith make in the tough times? That's what Paul is trying to tell us. Paul is going to give us more precise information concerning some of these events in chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, which I mentioned a little bit earlier. But what difference does your faith make? What difference? The second and the third groups of three in verse 5 that we read are various physical hardships encountered in ministry. The second of these triplets is directed things that are inflicted on us by men. In beatings, imprisonments, tumults. Obviously, even unsaved people have tough life circumstances, right? We understand that. Unsaved people go through tough times just like we do. But what Paul is describing is bodily trials that he endured for the cause of Christ. Not just because life happens, but specifically for the cause of Christ. He endured these because he was faithful in serving Christ against great opposition. He talks about in beatings. And what he means there is literally got beat up almost to death. He was left to die a couple times. He got beat up. And this is just in the middle of his ministry. You know, and he's already talking about this stuff. You know, and then he talks about imprisonments. Talks about being put under guard, whether it was in Philippi or Jerusalem or Caesarea or Rome or other places where his feet were in stocks, hands and feet were in stocks, or he was chained. All of these things. Then he goes, talks about in tumults or riots. that he could tell us about in Pisidian Antioch in Acts chapter 13, Lystra in Acts chapter 14 and 19, Philippi in Acts chapter 16, Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, Corinth in Acts chapter 18, Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, Jerusalem, and the list goes on and on. And these instabilities, although they may be political or religious in nature, those were weapons that Paul says Satan turned against us because he did not want the gospel of Jesus Christ spread. Before such outbreaks of wrath, the bravest often recoil, but these three tribulations were forced upon him, and he says, you have to be ready to be faithful. The last three travails in verse 5, we could also group together. He says, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. These three are things that are taken on almost voluntarily for the sake of ministry. In labors, what does that mean? Work. You get tired in work, right? You get tired in work. Ministry can be tiring. Ask this group that just got back from New York, the ones that are almost asleep. You're hanging in there, Mary. You're looking good. You know, work can be tiring. Ministry can be tiring. It can wear you down physically, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically. Work can be tiring. Ministry can be tough. That's what Paul's saying, but we take it on. He talks about sleeplessness. Literally, to hunt sleep is what the word means. To hunt sleep. Why would he say that? Why would he use it like that? To hunt sleep. What he's talking about here is when you voluntarily experience sleepless nights because you're so burdened about those who need to know Christ. That's what it's about. When you're so upset about something that's lost, someone who is lost, that you lose sleep over it. You stay awake praying for them. In Mark chapter 13, they're called the night watches. The night watches, staying awake. You're so burned, you can't turn off your mind or your heart because you're so troubled for those who need to know Christ. And then he says, in hunger. Now we could jump to the conclusion, well, maybe he's talking about fasting. Well, I think he is. He is talking about fasting. And so that is something that's voluntary. But I think beyond that, the Apostle Paul, and is supported by a lot of verses, I won't rattle all of them off, but he took what was a bad situation and turned it to the best he could. And so I think he would argue, not just fasting, but if there is a lack of food, if you find yourself in a position where there is a lack of food, a lack of resources, turn that into something spiritual. Turn hunger into fasting, voluntarily seeking God's face. All of these things, Paul would say, I believe if he were standing here today, he would say, all of these things that I've mentioned here, all of these things have shaped who I am. But that's not enough. I want to be more like Christ. And so he continues on. He continues on. We'll get to those next week. So you have to come back next week. Because this was the hard stuff today. This was the hard stuff. I don't want you to hear the difficult stuff. All the trials and tribulations. You leave here going, well, preacher, that was depressing. Who wants to be a minister now? So you got to come back next week and hear the good stuff. Amen? All right, we'll see you next week. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you that your word is clear. Thank you that the Apostle Paul spoke truth and he just laid it right out there. We thank you for his honesty, his frankness. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you for his example and how he called it like it is, but then he gave us the great hope of working for the gospel of Jesus Christ and how nothing is more fulfilling. Nothing is more worthy of our sacrifice because of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you are a believer, we are thankful. We are thankful you've chosen to worship with us today. But we know that there may be some who are not believers. And so we invite you in just a moment. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And I invite you. I'm going to be here at the front. Be glad to talk with you about how you can receive Christ. If you are a believer and you say, well, I am a believer and I'm glad to be a part of this body, but maybe I'm not being faithful to the ministry God has called me to. We all have a ministry in life, people. There's no retirement policy in the Bible. Well, there is, but that's the promotion, okay? That's the promotion. While we're here, we all have a ministry. And if you need help discovering yours, talk with him about it. Ask him to show you what your place of ministry is right now. You can certainly pray where you're singing. The altar will be open here. If you'd like to talk with me, I'll be glad to speak with you about your place of ministry and service. If you're here and you say, I'd like to be a member of this church, a lot of ways we receive members, I'll be glad to speak with you about that as well. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we sing together now. Following the benediction, the choral response, I hope you'll greet one another, encourage one another. I also want to let you know the service for Melba Jones will be in here at 1:30, and there'll be a time of visitation in Smith Hall following that time. So if you're able to get back after lunch and be with us for that service, I invite you, encourage you to be a part of that. Let's pray together now. Gracious Father, thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy that sees us through all that life has for us. Father, we thank you for the victorious ending that we know is in sight, Father. As we celebrate around the throne with the saints who've gone before us, that we know is part of the reward. But Father, we know that you are placing us here. You continually place us in circumstances here to give victory daily. Father, we pray that we would claim those opportunities and that we give all the glory to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask all of these things. Amen.